I thought it might be quite useful this morning just to start by giving you a flavour of the process now that Chris and Carol have retired. I've heard a couple of people talking about it, so I thought it would be good just to say this is what's going to happen and put some, you know, some realistic times on that, I suppose. So the PCC will be meeting later on this week, and they will call together a team who will put together a parish profile. So that's a story of the life of St George's. It will tell prospective new incumbents who we are, what we're about, what we're passionate about, what we can offer, what our ministry and our mission is all about, and who we would hope would come to be part of that with us. So that profile putting together process, although it rests with a small team to draw it together, that doesn't mean that us as the family here at St George's have no part to play in that. So if you have any thoughts around what you would think would be good to have in a parish profile, then please do speak to those that are involved, and we'll let you know who that is in due course. That profile could be ready to go out hopefully by the beginning of October. Now that might seem like a long way away, but we're nearly in August, we've got the summer holidays, we take a breath in September, and then hopefully that will go out in October. And we give it a month or so for people to read it over, to look at the profile, to sneak in. Yeah, we're a very welcoming and hospitable bunch, but if you spot anyone you haven't seen before, extra big smiles. Okay, so they'll probably come and have a look. I would. And they will be praying about and asking whether God's call on their lives might be leading them to Gravesend. Amen. Hang on a sec, Mark. Let me finish and I'll be with you. Just give me a sec. And then there will be an interview process. So once there's usually a closing date for that, and then there'll be an interview process a couple of weeks later. A decision is made quite quickly after that process, and we pray that the right candidate will come forward. Then whoever that person is will need to give a minimum of 3 months' notice to their current post or parish, have a little bit of downtime themselves, a little bit of time to prepare. So realistically, I would suggest the earliest we can expect a new incumbent here would be Easter next year. That will be the earliest, okay. That will be the earliest. Stand by, Mark.
Did you know, Ellen, that it's only 6 months to Christmas?
There you go. No time at all, really, is it? And once we get to Christmas, we know how fast we get to Easter, don't we? Exactly. So I suppose what I would be saying now is, well, where I hope your mind would be now is, well, what can I do? Yeah, what can I do? So I've already mentioned one thing that you can do. But what we need to do, I think, as a church is just take a moment to rest. Just take a moment to rest, to stop, to pause, to reflect on what has been, and then to pray. And to pray for the future. To pray for the future for ourselves, for our church family, for our community, and for those that might be called to be here. And prayer, I suppose, when we think about praying, sometimes some of the questions that come up is, well, why should we pray? How should we pray? What should we pray? Is there any point? Surely God's in it anyway. Why are we doing all of that? And I just would like to draw on a couple of reflections that I've found helpful in the past around prayer from Philip Yancey, and I'm sure some of you have read this book. So Philip Yancey, Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? And he, in this book, speaks of the troubles, the problems that sometimes we get in prayer. So I want to share a couple of his thoughts. So he calls very on in the beginning of his book, he calls prayer a modern struggle. And he says, I listen to prayers in church, and I hear people telling God what to do, combined with thinly veiled hints about how others should behave. And I listen to prayers and I hear calls to action, as if prayer was something to get past before we get on with the real work of God's kingdom. Why? does prayer rank so high on surveys of theoretical importance and so low on surveys of actual satisfaction? What is it that accounts for the disparity between Luther and Simeon on their knees for several hours and the modern prayer fidgeting in a chair after 10 minutes? Everywhere I encountered the gap between prayer in theory and prayer in practice. In theory, prayer is the essential human act, a priceless point of contact with God and of the universe. In practice, prayer is often confusing and fraught with frustration. Advances in science and technology no doubt contribute to our confusion about prayer. In former days, farmers lifted their heads and appealed to the brazen heavens for an end to drought. Now we study low-pressure fronts, dig irrigation channels, and seed clouds with metallic particles. In former days, when a child fell ill, the parents cried out to God. Now they call for an ambulance or phone the doctor. In much of the world, modern skepticism taints prayer. We breathe in an atmosphere of doubt. Why does God let history lurch on without intervening? What good will prayer do against a nuclear threat, terrorism, hurricanes, or global climate change? To some people, prayer seems, as George Buttrick puts it, a spasm of words lost in a cosmic indifference. Prosperity may dilute prayer too. He says, in my travels, I notice that Christians in developing countries spend less time pondering the effectiveness of prayer and more time actually praying. The wealthy rely on talent and resources to solve immediate problems and insurance policies and retirement plans to secure the future. And while they are not wrong, it's hard to pray with sincerity, "Give us this day our daily bread," when the pantry is full. Pressures of time crowd out the leisurely pace that prayer seems to require. Communication with other people keeps getting shorter and more cryptic. Text messages, emails, instant messaging, emojis. I've added that. We have less and less time for conversation, let alone contemplation. We've lost the constant sensation of not enough. Sorry, we have the constant sensation of not enough. Not enough time, not enough rest, not enough exercise, not enough leisure. Where does God fit into a life that's already behind schedule? If we do choose to look inward and bare our souls, therapists and support groups offer outlets that were once reserved for God alone. Prayer is to the skeptic a delusion, a waste of time. To the believer, it represents the most important use of time. And as a Christian, we should try and believe the latter. So why must prayer be problematic? The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones sums up the confusion of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life. There is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity we call prayer. So Yancey describes the struggle and the recognition of the fundamental importance and necessity of prayer. And if we turn to our scripture for today, we find Herod caught up in a life of hedonism and privilege. What need had he of prayer? He liked to listen to John the Baptist, you know, an aside. But he had no need of prayer. He had no need of God. So with a heart devoid of righteousness, he murders John the Baptist at a young girl and her mother's whim. And it's this righteousness that Paul prays for in his many letters. In his letter to the Ephesians, the first part of which we heard this morning, Paul begins, as always, by praising God. As we did this morning, we start off praising God, and he does it with a wonderful line, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." How wonderful to know that we are blessed in the heavenly realms through Christ. And there follows 13 verses of doxology, 13 verses of praise to God, God's power, God's grace, God's love, his redemptive power. And then he prays for the Ephesians. Listen to the prayer. What does he ask God for? He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all, to the fullness of God." So he prays that they will be rooted and established in God's love, to be filled with the fullness of God. No lists, no demands, no wishes, other than that our faith and our lives would be God-centered and God-fulfilled. Because if you have that in your life, if you live your life that way, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished. So we start with praise and we center ourselves in the life of Christ and the love of Christ, knowing that it is in him that we find our fulfillment and our fullness. Yancey speaks about the letters of Paul, and just a brief thing from him here on this, which I think is useful. He says, in all of Paul's letters, it's only Titus that doesn't contain at least one prayer. He prays for an increase of love among the Thessalonians, for more mature behaviour by the Corinthians, for strength and obedience and unity in his readers, even as they learn to resist evil. His prayer for the Philippians sums up his desire that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, I found it a useful exercise to work through Paul's prayers, because they help more and more for him to experience, to leave behind egotistic requests. Paul, he says, raises my sights to a cosmic level. The experience of the Damascus Road convinced him in a flash that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe and that we should ally with his forces on earth. Our struggle is against the powers of the dark world and against spiritual forces of evil, Paul told the Ephesians, and he prayed it although he believed it. Paul also prayed for practical matters, for sick friends, for travel plans, and requests for boldness and safety. Sometimes in the middle of a dense piece of prose, Paul's thoughts turn to praise and thanksgiving. At any point in his life, he practices the presence of God by giving credit to God at that time. Paul's prayers, like the Psalms, give us a template for our own. From Paul's prayers, Yancey says, I learn to dethrone myself by first considering a cosmic point of view and then looking at my family, my friends, my life, my church, and indeed all of history from that vantage. So let's begin there. Let's pray for this church, for each other and for ourselves, to be rooted and established in love. Because a church and a people that live their lives in such a way will attract others who see the fruit of such living. From there, we trust in God. We ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in those who are searching for a new place to minister, and to be at work in those who will advertise our parish and its vision. To make clear to all of us the future works through faith that we can achieve in the next chapter of the St. George's story. Pray on your own. Pray in your home groups. Set up a new group, especially to pray this through. Join with existing prayer meetings here on a Sunday morning, 9:15. It will be wonderful to see us coming together to pray this through. On a Monday evening as well, joining together corporately to pray for each other, that we will be rooted and established in God's love, because from there, that's where the fruit will spring. And remember that prayer is not all about words. An hour of intentional, directed silence may well be the way that you will hear God speaking. Remember Elijah, the voice was not in the storm, was not in the wind, it was in the silence. You give God a chance to say something back. And please do share. Share what it is that God says to you. He gives you a thought, a word. It might be the key. It might be that thing in our profile that prompts our next incumbent to look our way. So love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your spirit, all your being. Praise God with your very soul every day in every way that you can. And trust God to work in and through our prayers. Amen.